Can you come? There's plenty of room for everyone. Nice to see you. Thanks for coming. You think that when you've reached almost the age of 50, that you know every chorus that there is to know. Well, I've learnt a few new ones tonight, and I'll be taking some of the words away with me, if I can remember them. And we'll try singing them back home in Dunfermline when we recommence. Anyway, the singing was very good, especially from the children too. It's good to see everyone that's here this evening. Now, if you've got a Bible, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 22. Acts 17 and 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, or ye are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed." Now we know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. The Apostle Paul, if we read the word of God and go back in the Bible to Acts chapter 9, there we read concerning Paul, and his name then was Saul. And here was a man who was going about seeking to murder the people of God. He had murder in his heart. He was a sinner. He was the same as you and I. He knew what it was to sin. He knew that he was far from God. And in his heart, he had a desire to kill people, to murder them. The word of God says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the people of God. And he was seeking to bind those who called themselves Christians and take them to the very place of execution. And yet, miraculously, on the Damascus Road, God stepped in to the life of Saul, as he was then known. And on the Damascus Road, a light shone down from heaven. And he understood this, that God was speaking to him. And upon the Damascus Road, Paul came to a knowledge of his sins forgiven. Paul came to a knowledge of Christ as Lord. And that's where, whilst sometimes in life, you might hear of people saying, he had or she had the Damascus Road experience. And so when we come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul is standing before the men of Athens. He's standing before a religious people. And because of what happened in Acts chapter 9, it gave Paul, as he was now called, the authority to preach the gospel. You might ask yourself, what gives you the authority tonight, Mr. Burnett, to stand upon this pulpit of wood? What gives you the authority to tell me that I'm a sinner? What gives you the authority to tell me that God loves me? God loves children. And God loves boys and girls. And God loves men and women. And God loves grands and granders. What gives you that authority? Simply this. I've had a Damascus Road experience. There was a moment in my life when, as a young lad of 12, having just started secondary school, I heard the gospel. I heard the good news concerning God's salvation from the word of God. And as a young boy of 12, I knelt at the side of my bed. At 25 past 11 in the evening, my brother asleep in the other bed, and with my father beside me, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life, to save my soul from sin, to make me fit for heaven. And because of that day, many, many years ago, I have the authority to stand before you tonight and tell you about the Saviour. Paul is doing just that. Listen, he looks round about. He sees their devotions. He sees their inscriptions to the unknown God. But notice what he says in verse 22. I perceive that in all things ye are too religious. My, there are many today in Scotland and are hiding behind the cloak of religion. They say, I don't need God. I don't need salvation because I have my church. They say that I'm religious. You know, I read my Bible periodically. And when a crisis comes into my life, then I pray to God. And I'm a good living person. You know, I'm not like the others. God's not interested in that. God looks beyond the cloak of religion. And beyond the cloak of self-righteousness. And he looks into your heart. And if you are not yet saved, sin still rules that life of yours, no matter what age you are. And thus, he speaks to them about being too religious. But then, when he comes to these verses that we've read in the chapter, he brings to bear upon them, on their mind, the wonderful truth of creation. Now I know, boys and girls, because I have a niece back home, still in primary school, being taught even in primary school, that we did not come about by way of creation, but rather by way of evolution. What they'll tell us today is that two worlds were out in orbit, and they were moving round, and suddenly, two worlds collided, and from a big bang, Earth was formed. The heavens and the Earth came into orbit, and we are descendants of the animal kingdom. That is, that through a period of time, we have come by way of the animal kingdom. Absolute nonsense. The word of God tells us in these verses, just as Paul declared to the men in Athens in that day, God that made the world and all things therein. As if to convince them, he says in verse 28 of the passage that we have read, for in him we live and move and have our being. Simply this, boys and girls, understand this tonight. Though there once too, every breath that I take, every movement of my body is given by God. Every thought, as my brain works, is motivated, is moved by God. For in him we live and move and have our being. And thus, the Apostle Paul is bringing before these people the great truth of creation. God created all things. You know, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 1 we read these words, "In the beginning God created." I rest upon that. I take God at His word. This world that I live in and that you live in, the world that you and I live in and move in and have our being in, did not come about because of two worlds colliding, far from it. It came about because God created it. And into this world you and I have been placed. And into this world of which Paul speaks about, we move, live, and have our being. Then Paul went on a little further, and he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about one who died. He speaks about one who God hath raised from the dead. You know, that's what makes this message of the gospel different from any other message around. It's a message about a man who's in the glory, who's in heaven. A man who has died upon the center cross. You know, when believers gather in this hall on a Sunday morning around what is known as the breaking of bread, of communion, we are gathering together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was born at Bethlehem, that's what we celebrate in December, on December the 25th, when we get all the presents in the morning, and there we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And the Lord Jesus Christ moved in this life, a sinless man, for 33 and a half years, and then men took him and they nailed him to a cross at Calvary. And they thought that the world had seen the last of Christ. And on a Lord's Day morning, on a Sunday morning, we gather together to remember him. We gather to remember one who is not dead. We gather not to remember one who is still nailed to a cross. We gather not to remember a man who is still in a tomb. But we gather together to remember a man who is alive. And that is what makes this gospel message important. That is what makes this gospel message a message that is living. Because we preach to you tonight about a man who died, who was buried, who rose again, the word of God says, the third day, who was seen of 500 brethren at once, and then who ascended back to his Father God in heaven. And Paul now is speaking to those men. He says, God hath raised him from the dead. Now verse 32 is important. I want to concentrate for the last few moments this evening on these verses. And when they heard, that is those that were listening, that great company of men that Paul was addressing in Athens, they were listening to the message of the gospel, how Christ died, how Christ was buried, how Christ rose again from among the dead ones. And Paul, having spoken about the resurrection of the dead, he speaks to three groups of people that day. You know, there are groups amongst us tonight. There are groups here. You know the groups? Well, there are little girls, little boys. There are older girls and there are older boys. There's young men and there's young women. There's middle-aged men and there's middle-aged women. There's older men and there's older women. There's tall men and there's short men. There's big men and there's small men, and the same can be said of the women too. There's men with hair, there's men, sadly, without hair. You see, we all fit into groups. And when you go to school, you're put into a group. And when you go to work, you might be put into a group. And life consists about groups. We're all grouped. There are some, perhaps, even here tonight, who are in the group of those who are old age pensioners. They're retired. They don't work any longer. Their days of work are over. But there are some who are still struggling to work. Sadly, there are a group today who are unemployed. And so, there are groups around us. No matter where we look, there are groups. And when Paul was speaking to those in Athens in that day, there were three groups of people. Notice what they were. Having spoken about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, having told them about a God in heaven who would have all men everywhere to repent, that is to confess their sin, that is to change their life around, to acknowledge just simply this, that in the sight of God they're sinners. And just to say sorry for their sin. And just to expect the Lord Jesus Christ to be their own and personal Saviour. That is what is meant in verse 30 by repenting. And saying to God you're sorry for the sinful life that you lived. And thus having spoken about the person of Christ. Notice the first group. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says this, some mocked. You know, I write over that, just this little phrase, some despised. So what they did? They mocked. You know what they did? They laughed. This man can't be serious. He's telling us that there are a man who's risen from the dead. You've never seen a man who's risen from the dead, have you? No. Neither have I. We've never seen a man who's been dead, made alive. But that's what happened to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel writings, it will tell us time and time and time again that God, by his power, took his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was laying in a garden. That's why they celebrate again Easter, when they watched as the world rolled to the door of the tomb of stone. And they came in the morning, early in the morning, and he was not there. The scripture says, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen. And the Apostle Paul says, when I mentioned that word, there were those who despised my very teaching. They laughed at me. They mocked me. You know, I have an next door neighbour. Very nice man he is. He's not a religious man. He doesn't believe in the Bible. He is a self-confessed atheist. That is someone who doesn't believe in God. You know what he said to me one Sunday morning going out to the car? He says, Graham, see that book in your hand? He says, it's a book of lies. And it's a book of myths. I said to him, Jim, you couldn't be further from the truth. I said, there is a verse in this book that you must bow to, that you must acknowledge, that you must understand. He said to me, tell me that verse. I said, Hebrews 9 verse 27. He didn't have a clue what it was. He didn't even know what John 3 and verse 16 was. And I think if I were to ask the children here tonight, if they knew John 3 and 16, I'm sure each and every one of them would know John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world. But he didn't know that. And I said to him, Jim, it says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, these words, it is appointed unto men once to die. He acknowledged that. He accepted that. And over the past 6 months, we've been speaking to him. We've given him texts, tracts, trying just to get a little bit more of the gospel into the darkened life of this atheist who thinks that this book is a myth. You know what he was doing the first Sunday I went out? He mocked me. He despised the very fact that I had in my hand the Word of God. I wonder if we've got children here tonight like that. Or perhaps even adults too. And you mock when you hear the gospel message. You despise the message of the gospel. You shoot out the lip in scorn. There's a day coming Verse 31 tells us, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that is his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when he will judge. And if you mock today and die without Christ tonight, then there's coming a day when he will judge you. I wouldn't like to be in your shoes, standing at the great white throne. The book of Revelation chapter 20 tells us what will take place there. The book will be opened. God will look into that book, and if your name is not registered in the book of life, you will be cast from God's presence into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. You will be judged. You will be judged because you mocked the person of Christ. But then Paul speaks, and as he speaks, not only does he speak to the first group, that is the mockers, that is those who despised the message of the gospel, but there were a second group there that day, and others said, listen, we will hear thee again of this matter. What do I write across them? Not those who despised the message, but those who delayed the message of the gospel. I'm going to use a big word that the youngest won't understand. Perhaps some of the older ones will, but we'll give you an outline of it. Procrastination. Now, I was once your age. I know it's hard to believe, but I was. And I might have been sitting there thinking, procrastination, what is he on about? Well, it simply means just to put off. Procrastination. They often say procrastination is the greatest thief of time. Just simply means to put off, to put off and to put off. And the devil will be saying to you tonight, put it off. You don't need to get right with God tonight. Listen, there's next week. Wait till the Sunday school starts back up again. Then I'll think about getting right with God. Then I'll think about salvation. I'll wait till next week. I'll put it off. I want to tell you tonight, there are millions, millions of boys and girls, of men and women, of aunts and uncles, grands and grandads, brothers and sisters, that are in a lost eternity tonight. They've gone beyond the realm of death. They've crossed over into eternity. They meant to get saved. They said, oh, I'll do it next Sunday night. I'll wait till next week. And they've been cut off in the prime of life. I don't often do it, but yesterday afternoon I did. I took a walk round Dunfermline Cemetery. It's a lovely afternoon. Don't ask me why I did it, but I did. I came across headstones. And it was staggering to see the ages. There was a little group just as you drove in the corner. Two little babies. Their ages ranged from 59 minutes to 3.5 years. Then there were others, and they went up, and the oldest one I saw was 106. And I looked at the age range and I thought, 59 minutes to 106 years on this earth. We might never reach 106. We've passed 59 minutes. But I don't know. I'm 48 at the moment. Someone said to me recently, you'll almost be 50. It's another year and a half away. I'm not guaranteed tonight, let alone tomorrow. The word of God says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And there were people today who woke this, the 5th day of July 2009, with plans, with ambitions, with desires, with dreams. And they're in shatters tonight. Why? Because they're gone. They thought they would see out another day. I don't want to be melodramatic tonight. The 31st of May 2009 will live long in the memory. Flight AF 447 took off from Rio de Janeiro Airport, bound for Paris with 228 souls on board. They had said goodbye to their loved ones in Brazil. Some were looking forward to being reunited with loved ones in Paris. And a storm blew up in the skies above the Atlantic Ocean. And they don't know the reason why, but that jet airliner spiraled out of control and straight down into the depths of the Atlantic Ocean at 600 miles an hour, right into the very pit of the Atlantic Ocean. It carried 228 souls out of time and into God's eternity. I sometimes wonder, if in these instances and in these tragedies, if there were people on it who perhaps had heard the gospel and said, oh, I'll hear it again. I'll maybe just put it off just once more and then I'll accept. I wonder what their feelings are tonight in a lost eternity. An opportunity to accept. An opportunity to get right with God. The word of God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Some despised. Some delayed in making a decision. Howbeit, the word of God says, certain men clave unto him and believed. And I write across this. The third group of people, those who decided. What did they decide? They decided that they were going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to be their own and personal Saviour. They decided there and then, no, I'm not going to put it off another moment. And I'm not going to mock. I'm not going to despise the name of Christ. What am I going to do? I'm going to decide tonight, and I'm going to decide, and I'm going to believe. What we want you to do, you know, what would make this such a joyous occasion? For boys and girls, for parents perhaps that are here tonight, no matter what group you're in the eyes of God, we're grouped in one group, the group of sinners. There are two groups tonight here, simply those who are saved. And those who are still lost. I wonder into which group you would put yourself this evening. Honestly, you might try and fool the brethren that come here, the people that come to this hall. You might fool them by saying you're saved when you're not saved. God knows. God can read your heart. The word of God says we can only look on the outward appearance, but God knoweth the heart. What's it going to be tonight? Are you going to be amongst those who despise the message of the gospel? Are you going to mock? Are you going to be those who delay and say, oh, I'll feel that again, maybe another Sunday, but not tonight? Would it not be better just to decide and just to believe and know when you leave this building tonight that your name's registered in the book of life and you can lay your head upon the pillow? You know, I love to sing that hymn. I think it's in the sin book. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You know, that hymn was written by a man called Horatio Gates Spafford. He was an American lawyer. And before the days of flight across the Atlantic, his wife and four children, four daughters, were travelling in a ship across the Atlantic Ocean. And the ship sank. He lost his four daughters at sea. His wife was saved, and she put on a telex. Didn't have mobile phones in these days. They weren't able to text just at the flick of a switch like they are today. But in a telex back to America, these words were written, saved alone. And he took his pen, and in the hour of his great grief, in the hour of his losing four of his children, he wrote these beautiful words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll," listen to the words, "it is well. It is well with my soul." May it be so tonight. May you be able to say like him, "It is well. It is well with my soul." That's what we pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for thy word. We thank you again for the urgency of it. We thank our God and our Father that what we are spoken tonight is with a view to eternity. Eternal issues have been spoken about this night. We pray, our God and our Father, that none may mock and none might delay. But we pray, our God and our Father, that someone might just believe, might just accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom thou hast risen from the dead, to be their own and personal Saviour. We thank you for the boys and the girls who are gathered here this evening. We thank you, our God and our Father, that they've been coming week by week to the Sunday school. We thank you that the Word of God is being put into the hearts of the young ones. We pray, our God and our Father, that they too in early years might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. That each and every one, our God and our Father, as they lay their head upon the pillow for sleep this evening, might be able to say, it is well with my soul. And so we just commit and commend the rest of the evening to thee, returning our thanks in the Saviour's worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.